We've been working through the Gospel of Mark since the first of the year. And if you've not been with us, you don't have to feel like you're missing out. You've lost track of where we are because this series has been broken up into four different parts. We spent 13 weeks looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that took place up in Galilee. We saw Jesus calming the storm, healing the sick and the lame, casting out demons, feeding the multitudes. We saw him teaching and preaching, and we saw him declaring the forgiveness of sins. So for 13 weeks, we spent looking at that. And then we spent 4 weeks in this journey that Jesus took with his apostles and disciples and followers to Jerusalem, walking from the northern region of Galilee down to Jerusalem. And on the way, Jesus repeatedly spoke to those who were following them that and told them over and over again when they get to Jerusalem that he was going to die, that he was going to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And then we spent the last 4 weeks of this series in Jerusalem. They've now arrived in Jerusalem. We saw the triumphal entry. We saw the cleansing of the temple where Jesus threw out the money changers and selling livestock. And we saw Jesus denouncing the religious leaders. We saw him foretelling the destruction of the temple. And now, today, we're taking another turn. We're going into another major section of Mark's gospel, and it's called the Passion. Many of you probably heard the word Passion. The Passion simply refers to the final week of Jesus' life before he went to the cross. And it's about the events that led up to him going to the cross. And then we're going to do that for 5 weeks, counting today, and then it'll be Easter Sunday, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection with the way Mark ends the gospel, right? So that's where we are. I want to begin, though, before we begin reading our passage today, I want to say a couple of things. I want to remind you of something that I pointed out to you at the very beginning of the series, and that we have seen with our very own eyes and heard with our own ears. And as we've walked through the gospel, and that is the value in the dignity and the high esteem in which Jesus treats women in his ministry. The way Mark portrays and records the way women were treated with value and dignity in his gospel. And I told you back then, and I'll tell you today, that's highly unusual, especially in the ancient Near Eastern patriarchal societies. Not counting Jesus' sisters in chapter 6, and then the large group of women that followed Jesus from Galilee down to Jerusalem, which we're told about in chapter 12, no, I'm sorry, 15. Mark mentions 15 different women in his gospel, a total of 22 times, and five of those women are given names. I mean, this is so significant. Not only are these women frequently mentioned, Mark makes it clear that they played a prominent role in the ministry of Christ. We also see that they are repeatedly held up as models of discipleship. And when we read the passage today, we're going to see as one lifted up as a model of devotion. And here's the thing, these women almost always receive the highest affirmation, the highest praise that Jesus has to offer. It's just incredible. One last thing I wanted to say before we read the passage is, this passage is laid out to us, it seems kind of strange. But it's something that we have seen over and over again as we work through the Gospel of Mark. Telling stories like this is quite common in the ancient Near East. And it has a purpose. You see, what Mark does here is he takes one story, one event, but he buries it inside of another story, another event. If you look at the passage, you'll see in verses 1 and 2, we see the religious leaders in Jerusalem plotting to have Jesus killed, but they want to do it privately and quietly. And then we get the story of this woman. And then at the end, we see Judas's betrayal and his lining up. In verses 10 and 11, Judas teams up with the religious leaders to betray Jesus. So we got this story of this woman buried in the middle of the story of the religious leaders and Judas. And so, in other words, together, we're supposed to see a contrast between the beauty of what this woman does and the evil nature of what Judas does. That's what Mark wants us to see in this part of his gospel. So I'm going to ask you to please stand for the reading of God's holy word. We're going to begin Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. It says, it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table, and a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, a pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. May God richly bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. Please be seated. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the preparation and the work that I've done to try to understand this passage and then to explain it but to talk about how it applies to us. How we can be encouraged by this, how we can be inspired by this, and how it might make a difference and change in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so since arriving in Jerusalem, Jesus, we know this, we've talked about this before, Jesus and the disciples, they've actually been spending their nights out in a small town called Bethany. It's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's kind of a bedroom community. It's a small community outside of Jerusalem. And they've been staying at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the one that Jesus raised from the dead. And in the passage we just read, they are once again in Bethany, but they're at somebody else's house. They're having dinner at a guy's house who's known as Simon the leper. Now, clearly he's had this reputation as being a leper, but clearly he doesn't have it anymore. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to host a dinner. So it's probably safe to assume that this is somebody that Jesus had healed from leprosy. But nonetheless, he still got the reputation and known as Simon the leper. Now here's something else. Mark also gives us the context for this meal, for this gathering that they're having. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, now it was 2 days now before the Passover, before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now Passover is the time when faithful Jews would come to Jerusalem in order to offer a sacrificial lamb to atone for sin. And that was a one-night event, which we're all familiar with. And then after that, it would follow by a week of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. Remember when Israel left Egypt, they were delivered through the Passover. And they were all celebrating the Passover meal, eating the Passover lamb, while the Lord took the firstborn of every home. And then, but except for the ones covered by the blood of the lamb, right? And then they left in a hurry, so they ate unleavened bread. So they would celebrate the Passover every year, and then they would celebrate another week of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So that's what they're there for. And there are hundreds of thousands of people pouring into Jerusalem at this time, getting prepared for this sacrifice. To remember their deliverance and to celebrate together. So it's not the holiday yet, but it is the holiday season, all right? And Passover is just a couple of days away, and it appears that Jesus and his disciples have gathered. They've been invited to a celebratory dinner. The candles are lit. They're reclining at the table. I mean, everybody's relaxed. They're having a good time. And then verse 3, Mark tells us that a woman came in with a jar full of ointment. Instead of removing the cork, she pouring some of it on his head, she breaks the container and she pours the entire contents on Jesus' head. And then the room is filled with this beautiful aroma. And what she does, it does seem a bit odd to us. It seems a bit maybe over the top, certainly to some of them. But it wasn't all that unusual in the ancient Near East. In fact, it was actually customary. You know, a Wednesday night we had Bible study, my community group did, and we were over at Bill and Beth Gates' house, and when I walked in, if she would have taken perfume and put it on my head, what does that say about me? I stink. Right? Now, she didn't have to do that. I actually sprayed some cologne on before I went in because it had been a long day. But nonetheless, it was customary because hygiene was always an issue. I mean, if you were hosting a nice dinner, you would anoint people's heads when they walked in the door as a way of combating the stench. But you never would have used an entire bottle, and you certainly wouldn't have used something so incredibly expensive. You see, Mark tells us that what she poured out on Jesus' head was a special kind of oil. It was a specific kind of oil called nard. And this nard had been extracted from the roots of a plant all the way in India, all right? And so it was most often used for the anointing of dead bodies. That's what it was typically used for. And it wasn't just expensive. This stuff was super expensive. It was incredibly expensive. Mark tells us here that it was worth 300 denarii. That's a year's salary. That's a year's wage. The average day's wage at that time was one denarii. But this thing was worth 300 denarii. In other words, you put it in modern day times, we're talking $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 worth of oil that she poured out on Jesus' head. I mean, I don't care what you admit. You got to admit what you say. You got to admit that's a lot of money just to pour out on somebody's head. Now, Mark doesn't tell us who this woman is. She remains anonymous in his gospel because for him it's irrelevant. But we know from John's gospel that this is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, all right, the one that Jesus raised from the dead. Now, we're never told how she came into possession of such an expensive item like this, but the fact is it would have been unusual for a woman to have something so expensive because women weren't allowed to work. They weren't allowed to accumulate wealth. So it's probably fairly safe to assume that this was probably some sort of family heirloom that had been handed down from one generation to another. And it in itself provided a sense of security, a sense of financial security. Because if Mary found herself or if a family member found themselves in trouble, she could sell it and then use it to get themselves out of trouble. So this was a sort of a safety net for her. Yet she takes this thing. She takes this very most valuable thing she has and she pours it out on Jesus as a way of expressing her devotion, her love, and her gratitude. I mean, this is incredible. You know, when I first read the passage this week, it had been a while since I read the passage. When I first read it this week, I was thinking to myself, it seemed a little bit impulsive. But then I started to think about it and I realized, wait a minute, this is not her home. This alabaster flask isn't something that she would have carried around on a regular basis on her person. It would have been kept in a safe place. They didn't have safety deposit boxes back then, so it probably was buried somewhere around her home. So even if Simon was her next door neighbor, she would have had to go to some length to try to go and get it and do whatever she needs to do to get possession of it and then bring it with her. And then instead of removing the seal and pouring some of it on Jesus, she breaks it and she pours the entire contents on Jesus' head. So this was premeditated. This was intentional. She knew what she was doing. And in a minute, I'm going to argue that she knew exactly what she was doing. You see, but before that, I want to say this. It is clear from this passage that there were some in the room who were not all that impressed by what she did. There were some in the room who were indignant. In fact, the Greek word that Mark uses is flared nostrils, so like with an angry bull. So these people, there were people in the room that weren't just angry, they were really ticked. I mean, this was really offensive, and this was ridiculous. They're furious. I mean, she had just poured out somewhere between $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 worth of oil And these people are going to listen, this is a crazy town. She's nuts. And they're thinking to themselves, it tells us in verse 5, they're thinking to themselves, this ointment could have been sold and the proceeds could have been given to the poor, and they scolded her for it. Now, I think we got to be careful looking at this with hindsight. I can almost promise you, I can't speak for all of you, but I can speak for myself. If I'd have been there and watched her pour out $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 worth of oil on Jesus' head, I am quite certain that I, at the very least, would have begun thinking about other things that I could have done with that money. I'd get a new truck. I mean, if she'd have poured $50, $100, $200 worth of oil on his head, a nice tribute, I get that. I could probably even live with a couple $1,000s worth of oil. Be poured on, but $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 worth of oil? I mean, this is extreme. And so we got to ask the question of why. What was it that motivated? What was it that drove her to do such a thing? And I'm sure part of it, and we talked about this in Bible study, I'm sure part of it was that Jesus had raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. I mean, this is a demonstration of gratitude and love. But the fact is, there's more going on here. This is about more than just gratitude. You know, I don't know if you remember or not, but Mary is the one in Luke chapter 10, we're told, it says that she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And remember what happened while that, when she was doing that? Martha, her sister, got angry and told you, tell her to get him help. And Jesus said, no, she's chosen the better thing. And what did she do? She sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to him. Is exactly what the passage says. And Jesus praised her for that. So it appears Mary's a listener. And if you think back to the journey from Galilee in the north down to Jerusalem, you may also remember that Jesus repeatedly told the disciples and those following him that when they get to Jerusalem, that he is going to die. That when they get to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed. In chapter 8, verse 31, it says this. He told the disciples, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. In chapter 9, verse 31, he said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And in chapter 10, verse 33 and 34, he says, he's told the disciples again, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And yet after 3 days, he will rise. So Jesus repeatedly was telling him that he's going to die when he gets to Jerusalem. That he's going to lay down his life. And now they're in Jerusalem. We've been there with him in Jerusalem for the last 4 weeks. Not only are they in Jerusalem, it's Passover. It is that time of year when the lambs were going to be sacrificed, when atonement was going to be made for sin. And Jesus had been repeatedly telling him what was going to happen. But we know that not many people got it. Not many understood. In fact, I'm not aware of anyone else who was willing to accept what it was that Jesus had been telling them, except for her. She did get it. She did understand. I mean, she was willing to accept it. And Jesus confirms this about her when he declares to everybody in the room. Jesus says in chapter 6, he says, leave her alone. Stop bothering her. She has done a beautiful thing to me. And then in chapter verse 8, he says, listen, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. You see, Jesus understood exactly what she was doing. She was using this very special oil to anoint his body before his burial. So Jesus understood exactly what she was doing, but even more importantly, she understood what she was doing as well. She got it. Mary was making a prophetic declaration because she understood what Jesus was going to do, because she understood that Jesus was going to lay down his life, that he was going to die for her in place of a sinner like her. You know, I mentioned a couple of minutes ago that the others in the room, I don't know if everybody was, but there were others in the room that were indignant. I mean, they're really angry. They're ticked. They're furious over the wasting this much oil. And they're saying, what a waste. I mean, what a terrible waste. And I admit to you, I probably would have thought the same thing. I mean, I can tend to be fairly frugal. I can be very cautious about spending money. Just ask my wife or my daughter. I don't make much room for extravagance. To somebody like me, it does seem a bit over the top. It does seem extravagant. It does seem irrational. But as my wife would tell me, she would say, listen, when is love ever rational? The fact is, love makes us do all kinds of crazy things. And this is a picture of what it looks like to love the Lord. She did it because that's where her heart was. And Jesus says this, and I love this. Jesus says, she did a beautiful thing. But could that money have been used for something else? Could have it been used for the poor? Undoubtedly, the answer is yes, it could have been. But I want you to look again with me closely at what Jesus says here. In chapter 6, he says, or verse 6, he says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. But then he goes on to say in verse 7, look at this with me. Jesus says this, he says, for you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. You know, I'm just going to say it. No, none of the rest of you will, but I'm the type of guy that says things that nobody else say. There's something kind of arrogant about that statement. I mean, imagine if somebody in the congregation loved me that much and came into a worship service and poured out $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 worth of oil. I know it would be strange culturally for us, but imagine if somebody did that and just because of their adoration for me. I can promise you the deacons are going to be sitting there thinking, man, we got maintenance around here. You know, we got missionaries that could use that money. There's all kinds of hurting people. This could go towards all kinds of service here in town. And then imagine if I said, hey, said the deacon, relax. The poor are always going to be around. There's always going to be maintenance stuff, but I'm not going to be your pastor forever. I mean, that would be arrogant. And you would think I was crazy or wrong or maybe even evil. Let me try to put some meat on this for a second. Because I want you to feel the gravity of what Jesus is saying. He said, you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. I want you to feel the weight of this. A few years back, I was in Kenya with Andrew, our missionary, Andrew Letson, who you met last week. And we had a little bit of extra time when I got there. He lives about 4 hours away from Nairobi, but he wanted to take me through this place called Kilbera. It's in Nairobi, and Kilbera is one of the, if not the largest and most impoverished slums in the entire world. I mean, there are hundreds. We drove through the streets. It was just heart-wrenching. There are hundreds of thousands of some of the poorest people in the world living on top of each other in this massive sea of humanity, in homes that are made out of cardboard and corrugated roofs. There, for the vast, vast majority of it, there's no electricity, no running water, no toilet facilities of any kind. People, to relieve themselves, literally go out in the street and relieve themselves right in the middle of the street where we were driving. There are drugs and alcohol and crime are just part of an everyday reality there. It is deeply disturbing. And you know what? You could find the same kind of thing in Calcutta and Rio and Mexico City or dozens of other places around the world. The fact is, there are millions and millions of people right now at this very moment trying to find enough food just for the day. And people often dedicate their lives to helping these kinds of people. There are relief organizations. There's Doctors Without Borders. There's all kinds of water projects where people are trying to drill wells. I mean, there's all kinds of organizations trying to provide and help offer relief. And just think what $40,000, $50,000, or $60,000 would do. Where we go for caring for the poor, where we go to supporting these missionaries and these ministries. And Jesus says, look, you're always going to have these people, but you're not always going to have me. I'm $50,000, $60,000 could go a long way in caring for the needs of the poor, and yet Jesus sets himself above all of that. He sets himself above the needs of humanity. Do you feel the weight of that? What Mark is trying to tell us in his gospel, he's telling us that there is something absolutely and utterly unique about Jesus that makes him worthy of this kind of extravagance. That makes what she did a beautiful thing. You see, when nobody else was listening, Mary was. I mean, she understood. She understood what nobody else understood. Remember, the others were scolding her and saying to themselves, this ointment could have been used and sold and then used. The money could have been given to the poor. But Mary understands that she was giving this to the poor. Mary understood something that nobody else understood. Mary understood what the Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians. That Jesus was about to become poor so that by his poverty she might become rich. She understood that Jesus was about to receive the just anger and wrath of a holy God in her place, in her stead, and on her behalf. She understood that Jesus was about to pay the ransom price to set her free. She understood that Jesus was dying for her sins, for her guilt, and for her redemption. And that is why, as Jesus explains, she did what she could. She anointed his body beforehand for his burial. And that is why Jesus said she has done a good thing. And that is why Jesus said that, listen, whenever this story is told, it should be remembered. It's 2,000 years later, right now. And we are standing here talking about what she did. And once again, this story is being told in memory of her. Now, remember I said earlier that this story of what this woman did, what Mary did, is buried inside of another story. It's buried right in the middle of the religious leaders and Judas, what they were planning on doing to Jesus. And Mark wants us to see the comparison of this extravagant act of love and then compare it to the evil of Judas. Mark wants us to see that, yes, what this woman did, it does. It seems crazy. Not just to those around her, not just to the others in the room, but it especially seemed crazy to Judas. And here's the thing. It was irrational. And Judas was rational. She seemed irrational. And Jesus, his affirmation of this woman's irrational behavior infuriated him. Jesus endorsed what she did. Jesus was willing to receive this kind of adoration. And that's what finally pushed Judas over the edge. What pushed Judas over the edge was his rationality. What's amazing is his rationality didn't just cause him to walk away, to say, I've had enough. It didn't cause him to just go back to his family or his former job or whatever. No, it caused him to turn on Jesus and betray Jesus and to align himself with the religious leaders. What I want us to see today is there is a time and place for rationality. The Bible, and you go to Proverbs, I mean, it's just full of advice to be reasonable and wise and measured in our behavior. But what people like me need to learn is that there also needs to be room for extravagance at times. When your daughter's getting married, it is a time for extravagance. It is not a time to be frugal. Isn't that right, Rich? There are times to be rational, but there are also times where it's appropriate to be extravagant, to do things that may seem absolutely crazy to other people. I was trying to think of an example this morning, and I got to talk to her and got her permission. Many of us in this room know somebody who is very much like this woman in this story. Many of you in this room are familiar with a certain young woman who is a former member of our church. Raise your hand once you figure out who I'm talking about. Former member of our church, but she was also one of our missionaries. Raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about. All right, some of you already get it, all right? I got to tell you, I have met very few people in my life who love Jesus the way she does. I have met very few people in my life who have a heart for the lost the way she does. Years ago, before we even knew her, before she was ever came to Redeemer, she went on a short-term mission trip, a two-week mission trip, and while she was there, she decided to stay. Everybody else went home. She stayed there by herself, and she stayed for a year and a half. Oh, I think I'll stay. She's nuts. I mean, who does that? I mean, a young girl in a foreign country all by herself is incredibly dangerous. Some people would say it's inappropriate, or it was unconscionable, but not her. After returning to the States and being with us for a while, she decided to move to Clarkson, Georgia. And she moved there for 3 or 4 years because she wanted to minister to Muslim immigrants, specifically women, who... And helping them get acclimated to life in the United States. And while doing so, she had the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And I know this, she never did raise the full financial support that she was supposed to raise according to the organization she was with. She had to raise a certain amount before she'd go on the field, but she didn't care. She went out on the field. She went anyways, and I know that she lived on rice and beans, peanut butter and jelly, and bologna sandwiches for 3 or 4 years, all because she wanted to tell these women about Jesus. And I got to tell you, there were times when I just didn't know what to think about her. I just didn't. It seemed crazy and irresponsible in some ways. And I remember going to the session meeting and I said, listen, man, we really need to think about withdrawing our support from her we need to let her know that, you know, because there were things where she was taking risks but anyways. And I said, I'm not sure whether we should pull our support from her or maybe we all ought to be just like her and maybe we ought to sell and mortgage this church and give her the money and people like her. I mean, it was absolutely confusing. None of us could figure out what to do with this crazy girl. As I said, a lot of you now, how many people know who I'm talking about? Okay, about half of you. Now, the reason I'm not told you her name is because she is currently making plans to move to the Middle East with her husband and her two small children. Her husband's going to be taking a job, but the real purpose, the real reason they're going is so that they can build a life there and they can tell people about Jesus. And it's dangerous because if they are caught, at the very best, they will be sent home. They could be arrested or maybe even worse. And remember, they have two small children. It is not hard for me to imagine somebody being indignant about that. It is not hard for me to imagine somebody being critical of that. The fact is, not very many of us in here would be willing to lay our lives out like that. Not many of us in this room would be willing to risk our lives, let alone the lives of our children. But not her. She loves Jesus. And she loves the lost. Therefore, all the rational arguments in the world are not going to stop her. I admit that's pretty radical. Not everybody takes that kind of risk, but you know, I'm going to embarrass them here. Steve Lurson is in the back. Jennifer's not here today, but anyway, Steve and Jennifer Lurson, they're new to this church, but if you get the opportunity, I really wanted to encourage you to go and talk to them and find out about the ministry that they're involved in. Now, if you get to talking with Steve within a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes max, you're going to figure out this dude's ex-military. I mean, he's got that very rigid military about him. Don't get scared of that, all right? All right. But he is recently retired from the military. And after leaving the military, he could have gone and got a job. But instead, Steve has committed his life to discipleship ministry with the Navigators. And therefore, they are raising support. And I'm sure that feels at times like that's crazy. That's hard. It's risky. You know, I want to encourage you to talk to Steve and Jennifer about their ministry. You know, I am not going to stand up here and suggest that the rest of you don't love Jesus. I'm not going to stand up here and try to shame you or make you feel guilty because you've chosen a more rational path or a safer path in life. But I'm also not going to stand here and just give you a free pass. As your pastor, I want to challenge you. The fact is, it would be good for all of us in this room at some point to do something crazy for Jesus. Maybe you can stretch your budget and include this young woman and her family, or include Steve and Jennifer in your giving and support their ministries and their crazy stuff that they're doing. Maybe you've been saving up for, I don't know, fill in the blank. Maybe something crazy might be for you to, oh, you know what? Maybe the Lord would, it needs to be led by the Spirit. It needs to be led by the Lord. But wouldn't it be, if we would all be willing to do something more crazy than what we normally do? because there are times for it. Again, I'm not saying that there's not times to be rational. I'm not saying that there's not time to be reasonable and responsible. But sometimes we just get so caught up in that, that becomes a form of self-righteousness. You know, the reason this woman did this crazy thing, the reason this woman did what she did was because she understood the crazy and what may seem to some as irrational thing that Jesus did for her. Her love for Jesus was motivated by his love for her. And may that be our motivation as well. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful for crazy people like Steve Lurson and Jennifer Lurson and this woman and people like her that are willing to take risks. And all the other missionaries that we met last week that are taking risks and sticking their necks out because they love Jesus. But Lord, not all of us are called to be foreign missionaries. Some of us are called to take risks and stick our necks out and do crazy things here. Lord, it's a desire that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, you would be pleased, that you would look and see the things that we do and you would say, yes, that is a beautiful thing. And may people tell stories not about us, but about you because of it. We praise you for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.